Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 13 this morning. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. With the Word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, You are the fountain of life, and we come before You. We pray that You would give us life this morning. Lord, as we open Your Word, that we would not live but on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Lord, we pray that You would use this time, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that You would change our hearts and give us clean hearts for Your glory and in Your name's sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. But the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there were many other traditions that they observed, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you will no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. The structure of Mark is quite fascinating. One commentator explains that Mark places stories together like bricks in a row with little or any editorial cement. Basically, he lines all these stories up and just goes from one to another, not really explaining his process. Why did this story come to be? The last time the Pharisees were mentioned in Mark was Mark chapter 3, verse 6, where it says that the Pharisees and the Herodians gathered together and sought how they might destroy him. And then we go through this period of Mark where the Pharisees are mute. They're not there. It's the crowd. It's the people in the Decapolis. And this massive cliffhanger that they gather together to destroy him. And then, what happened to the Pharisees? What happened to their plan? He goes on these Sea of Galilee voyages. Mark has not mentioned the Pharisees 168 verses. Now we come to Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, there's little to no editorial cement, as that commentator said. And now the Pharisees are gathering around Jesus just as the crowds did in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Just as the disciples did in chapter 6. The crowd didn't receive the parables. The disciples didn't understand the five loaves. One of the main themes in the Gospel of Mark has been those that are inside and those that are outside. The people on the inside understand. That list at this point is very, very few people actually understand who Christ truly is. Those on the outside that do not understand. And it's not about external appearances. The gauge, those who have faith and understanding. Chapter 7 is a perfect example of this. The Pharisees center at the beginning of chapter 7, and the Syrophoenician woman after this. When we hear about Pharisees, we often know that they're not, in, as our children talk, good guys and bad guys. We know that Pharisees are bad guys, right? We've been in church enough, we know the Bible enough. We automatically think negative thoughts about the Pharisees. These are the bad guys. If you were to call someone a Pharisee today, that wouldn't be a compliment. If you were to turn to your spouse this afternoon and call them a Pharisee, that wouldn't go well for you. It's not a good thing to be a Pharisee. However, we all would love Pharisees in our lives. You'd love a Pharisee as a neighbor. Their house would be meticulous, they would be very clean, they would be very polite. You'd want them on town council. Very upright people. They look the part, they look externally. You'd want them to hold influential positions. Everyone seeks to be a Pharisee because they really are, in the terms of human righteousness, quite high up there. He says, unless you have the righteousness of this goes above the Pharisees and the scribes, then you can't make it that. They're the top of the chart. But I think often we don't see ourselves as Pharisees. We have such a negative thing about it that we don't think we think like Pharisees. We don't have a heart like Pharisees. But as we've been looking at, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. First thing that we see this morning is good traditions don't reveal a bad heart. Good traditions don't reveal a bad heart. The Pharisees come to the disciples and ask another question about the disciples. The disciples go and on the Sabbath they pick grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees come ask about fasting. And now they come and ask about why they do not wash their hands before eating. Now this might seem like a very common question for us to be able to ask, but Mark thankfully understands that we don't understand exactly what the tradition was at this point. So Mark gives us a good explanation of what it is. The Pharisees were not concerned about hygiene. Your mother told you to wash your hands because your hands were dirty. And she was concerned about hygiene. But here the Pharisees are not concerned about hygiene. They're concerned about their religious cleanliness before God. Not concerned about bacteria. But here, he explains exactly what the Pharisees do. What does it mean that they didn't wash their hands? That their hands were defiled? The Pharisees and Jews did not eat, in verse 3, unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. There were many other traditions that they observed, such as washing cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. We've got to change our mindset. When we think about washing and washing pots and cups, we're thinking about dirt and dust. Whereas they're thinking about clean and unclean, this realm of holy and common, clean and unclean. So they go to the marketplace, and the marketplace wasn't just Jews only. The marketplace could have anyone there. You think about clean and unclean, traditions that are passed down. This was not just a hygiene factor. They were relating with Gentiles, and Gentiles were unclean. Therefore, if you were around Gentiles and you came home, what was the first thing you needed to do? You need to get clean. Not clean in the sense we do, but holy and common. This is something that I've mentioned before, the clean and unclean distinction. It will come up again next week as well. But this clean and unclean distinction here in the Pharisees is not in the law of God. The law only required that priests would be clean, and only priests would be clean before entering the tabernacle. But now it goes from priests entering the tabernacle to now all Pharisees, and even in Mark it says that even all the Jews would begin to practice this. The only other time that you needed to go and wash your hands was because of bodily discharge. So now they've taken this principle of washing, that it is for bodily discharge or for priests entering the tabernacle. Now they've made this tradition of man compared to this commandment of God. The Pharisees followed the traditions of man. In the law of God, there's 613 laws that are passed down. So the Pharisees and other schools would write down what it actually means to be able to keep those 613 laws. These holy, unholy, clean, unclean distinctions, they would then make more laws. We looked at this when we looked at the Sabbath. It's one commandment. You should keep the Sabbath holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Got made into 30 or so laws about how you are to keep the Sabbath day. What you are allowed to do, what you are not allowed to do. But in the end, Jesus' point here is that it doesn't reveal the heart. When you have man-made laws, the sinful heart writes the man-made laws, therefore the sinful heart only writes what the sinful heart wants to keep. And what they do is they follow the traditions and end up neglecting the law. That's exactly Jesus, when he says to them in Matthew 23, they tithe on their herbs and tithe, he says, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. It was not those things were terrible, bad, but in doing those things, they forgot the weightier things of the law. And man-made traditions do just that. Highlight what you want to do. Let's wash our hands. Rather than care for the widow or the orphan. Think about the sin that you commit. Man-made traditions are then centered around man and not God. So therefore, if they're not God-centered, they're not God-glorifying. If they're not God-glorifying, then they're man-glorifying. And they reveal a pleasing appearance on the outside that do not address the heart. That leads us to our second point this morning, that good works don't fix a broken heart. The Pharisees asked Jesus why the disciples do not wash their hands before they eat. They turned to the Bible and the law of God to explain why His disciples are breaking the law. And they mentioned the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, we know you might have heard this, honor your father and your mother. So the fifth commandment. And the Pharisees say, why are your disciples not honoring the elders? The honor your father and your mother is not merely just a biological, honor your biological mother and father, but those that are over spiritual oversight over you, those who lead you. The Westminster Confession says superiors. This is the commandment which is given. And the Pharisees turn back and open the Bible and say, why are your disciples not honoring the elders, keeping the tradition of the elders? We'll come back to this point, but Jesus responds and he quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13. He explains that Isaiah prophesied of you, you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. Jesus calls these men, these Pharisees, hypocrites. This is just another term for an actor. A hypocrite is someone who wears a mask, who plays a part, who isn't really who they say they are. Right words come out of their mouths, they honor God with their lips and even turning to the Bible. The fifth commandment, bringing this up. With their lips they honor God. Pharisees talk the talk. But they do not walk the walk. They look the part. But merely they were just children playing dress-ups. Externally, they claimed to be holy. They claimed to be clean. They were just dressing up, pretending. They worship God, but they do so in vain. No end or purpose. In futility, they worship God. Paul uses this word to explain empty talkers in Timothy 1:10. And they elevate the traditions of man compared to the commandments of God. Jesus explains in verse 8 that you leave the commandment of God to hold to the tradition of man. And what they thought they were doing, this is the subtlety of where we probably are like the Pharisees. What they were actually doing is they thought they were holding the traditions of men as well as holding and the commandments of God. They thought they were doing it together, but Jesus says, you leave one to hold fast to the other. You can't serve two masters. You can't hold the commandments of God and then the traditions of man because they are opposed to one another. You think you're doing the same thing, but they're not. You leave one and hold to another. Pharisees thought they were holding both. They were protecting the commandments of God with the traditions of man. Yet as they were following the traditions of man, they were leaving the commandments of God. They were telling people to keep the fifth commandment by honoring the traditions of the elders, but they forgot the first commandment. There shall be no other gods before me. They elevated the traditions of man to a point where it became God to them. The worship of God is the foundation of all the commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments speak about our duty to God first. And then the next six, then what's required of us, how we serve and love our neighbors. What you end up doing often is you just go to the six. You don't worship God. What you end up doing is you focus on loving your neighbor. You forget and neglect the first commandment. You cannot love your neighbor if you do not love God first. And the sixth commandment then tells us how God has told us how we are to love our neighbor. But yet, they thought they were upholding the fifth commandment, and in turn, they're neglecting the fifth and the first commandment. They're worshiping God in vain. They have heartless worship. Now, don't get me wrong, it is beautiful. On the outside, their prayers are long and glorious. Yet it is heartless. They do so in vain. You're dead on the inside. Now, before we move on, we do need to maybe talk a little bit about what traditions mean. Does that mean all traditions are bad? Now, Jesus several times in this passage mentions the traditions of elders. And they're negative in this passage. My seminary professor would say this often, it just would change what he was talking about, but he says that not all traditions are bad, but bad traditions are bad. Not all traditions are bad, but bad traditions are bad. And the Reformation, you could say, started because of bad traditions. Traditions that crept in, that neglected the commandments of God and uphold the traditions of man, and they became God, they became central, they became the key. Traditions in the church got elevated to the point of Scripture. They thought they were holding them equally. But Eventually, one is always at the top. It's a scale. There can't be equal. One will always rise to the top. Traditions or church authority or Scripture. The Pharisees didn't just turn back to Scripture and say, this is what Scripture says. They says, this is what Scripture says, which points to our tradition. So uphold our tradition. In the end, you can't serve two masters. Tradition became the thing that interpreted Scripture, not Scripture interpreting Scripture. Jesus explains to the Pharisees, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God to establish your tradition. Again, you see this separation. You can't have two masters. You're leaving or rejecting the commandments of God and holding fast or establishing your own tradition. And in the end, they end up rejecting God's commandment to establish their own. This is where the Reformers explain sola scriptura, Scripture alone. The Westminster Confession explains this principle. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, and is necessary expressly set down in Scripture. Or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at this time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. So here, everything comes back to Scripture. Whether it's all things necessary for God's glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is set down by Scripture. Or if they're not set down by Scripture, that are not clear by Scripture, good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture. You go to Scripture and get the general principles to then be able to apply to the specific situation. Nothing should be added, whether new revelations of the Spirit or by the traditions of men. And the Scripture alone is sufficient for all that we need to know about God's glory. The Pharisees said it was not sufficient. They needed their traditions to be able to help Scripture. So where do traditions fit in this? Simply, we need to be able to understand that tradition is not Scripture. As a pastor, I can come to someone and say, this is what the Bible clearly says. This is what you should do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And that's what I as a pastor can tell you what the Bible says. But there's other things that the Bible does not say. Should you as a family celebrate a certain tradition? I can't tell you and say you have to do this. My authority comes from the Scripture, so I can open the Scripture and tell you what the Scripture says. I can't tell you to have to celebrate this certain tradition. Traditions are fallible. Traditions are finite. Therefore, they're changeable. Next week, our church will celebrate a tradition of types. Gather on Sunday afternoon and we'll have a time of fellowship. The Sunday school picnic. That is a tradition. The elders can change what that tradition looks like. The elders can say, we're going to do it on the first Sunday of September rather than last Sunday of August. They can change that. We can say we're not going to do that. But the elders can't change Scripture. They can't say we don't want to have Sunday morning worship. We're going to change worship. Instead of doing it on the Lord's Day, we're going to do it on Thursday afternoon. We don't have the authority to be able to do that. Traditions have their place, but we also need to understand that they're traditions. That people have different traditions. Each family has different traditions. Might celebrate the same type of thing, but on a different day or a different way. That's where we uphold the Bible. We teach the Bible. Open the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? And having those two different distinctions, again, not all traditions are bad. Bad traditions are bad. But there are some traditions we would uphold, but they don't take the place of Scripture. We're not going to force you as a church member to come to these traditions. But again, traditions ultimately do not fix a heart. They don't reveal a heart. They don't fix a heart. Washing your hands doesn't get you into heaven. Third thing we see is God's traditions or commandments reveal a bad heart. The Pharisees rejected God's word, God's command, and they twisted God's word to uphold their traditions. Jesus brings up the fifth commandment. The Pharisees brought up the fifth commandment and says, why don't your disciples follow the fifth commandment? And Jesus turns it to them and says, why don't you follow the fifth commandment? The Pharisees are hypocrites. The thing that they brought up about the disciples, now Jesus brings up about them. They follow the tradition of the elders to uphold the fifth commandment, but yet they break the fifth commandment frequently with their tradition of the elders. Jesus explains the principle of Corban. Now again, Mark, most likely written to a Gentile audience, explains all these Jewish terms, such as Corban. He explains this is a gift. So a Corban is making a gift or an offering to God. This is a loophole used by the Pharisees. You would make an oath saying, when I die, God can have my property. God can have my house. God can have this money. And what you would do is, you're not dead yet, so God doesn't have it quite yet. But to use it, to spend it, to get rid of it, then breaks your oath, right? You can't sell it and then get it back before you die. So this is a loophole that they would say, I give my property to God as a gift when I die. And they would make an oath. But then their parents would get old. They'd need some care. They'd need some finances. But they say, well, I can't sell this property over here because I've given it to God. They basically say, I've got to be faithful to my oath. I made this promise to God. Your hands are tied. Jesus explains that's not honoring your father and your mother. You're upholding the tradition of man and neglecting the commandments of God. They speak and make God's word void because of their traditions. But this is just one example that they would do. It says at the end in verse 13, and many such things they would do. Would uphold their traditions. And again, look the part. Look at what they're doing. They're faithful to their words, their vows. They're faithful to God. Yet they're neglecting weightier matters of the law. They're neglecting their parents. They're not honoring their parents. The perverse nature of the heart of the Pharisees. Here they are coming to the disciples and asking why they're not washing their hands. Because they're not honoring their elders. They're not upholding the fifth commandment. Yet they make foolish oaths as they define forbids them from honoring their mother and father. This is not just the heart of the Pharisees in the first century, but throughout all centuries. Parents never need to sit down with their children and teach them some words. We never sat down and explained to our children, this is what no means. They know it intrinsically. They know it and repeat it frequently. We've never had to sit down with our children and say, okay, this is mine. Can you say with me, mine? They learn it and they know it and they use it frequently. This is the Pharisee's heart in there. The sinful heart, the same sinful heart that exists in all the sons of Adam. Then when you write commandment or traditions, it comes out. Just cover up your sin. You don't reveal it. We're all, if we're honest, all hypocrites, all actors. all of us could sit here and think about many things we'd like to do better, be better. How we don't measure up even to our own ideas. But then when we compare ourselves and our hearts to God's Word, how far we fall short. How we cannot uphold every part of the law. And if we did, we would be lying, which therefore would be breaking the law. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees are the good guys. They're the top of man's accomplishments of righteousness. Yet they still fall short. Leads us to our final point, that God's works and words fix a broken heart. The point of this passage is not then to be able to point the fingers at Pharisees and then explain we have it right. We honor our parents. We don't care about washing our hands. We do honor our parents. Same heart is in the Pharisees, is the same heart in us. We all fail to uphold the law. Robert Traill says that if a man trusts his righteousness, he rejects Christ's. If he trusts Christ's righteousness, he rejects his own. So here, the commandments of God and the Pharisees reject the commandments of God and then hold fast to the traditions. Robert Traill says a similar thing about what we do. If we go to our own righteousness, what we do is we reject Christ. But if we go to Christ and hold fast to Christ's righteousness, we reject our own. If we just think we can do better to earn salvation, what we're doing is we're clinging to our own righteousness, rejecting Christ. And we're just as blind, just as deaf as the Pharisees. If it did come down to hand washing, then the people who lived through 2020 would be the most righteous people in the whole centuries that have gone before. And if it came down to hand washing and dishwashing, I think I would probably be one of the top people on that list. That's not the point. It's not about hand washing. It's about the heart. That we are hypocrites, that we can't uphold the law, that we need someone to do it for us. We often think that if we just get better, if we're just better than other people, we're better because we go to church. We go to church more frequently. We go to a better church than other people more frequently. We're rejecting Christ's righteousness and holding on to our own righteousness. If you ever think, I thank God that I'm not like, what we're doing is we're holding fast to our own righteousness. There's not enough hand sanitizer in the world to cleanse us, our hands, or our hearts from the problem of the human heart. The sin of the Pharisees goes deeper than honoring your parents. But in it is selfishness, greed, arrogance, pride, and many more, and neglecting the first commandment. And this is just one example. But the freedom of the gospel is we cannot clean our hands or our hearts. Only Christ can do that. We read about the Pharisees and we say, they need Jesus. We should read about the Pharisees and cry out that we need Jesus. I need Jesus. No tradition can make us clean. Only Christ's blood can do that. As the famous hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, for my pardon this my plea. Nothing can for sin atone, naught of good that I have done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Now by this I overcome. Now by this I'll reach my home. All of those questions, all of those things come down to nothing but the blood of Jesus. The law of God cannot save anybody because no one can keep it perfectly. Thanks be to God that God has given us the law to reveal our broken hearts, to show us of our sin, our wretchedness. He's also given us the Word through Jesus Christ, the Son, that any and all who believe in Him shall not perish, but will be saved, will have eternal life. And Christ came to be able to keep the law perfectly. Again, we reject our own righteousness and cling to Christ's righteousness. He came to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died. His blood is the only hope we have. As that line repeats, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us look for no other way for salvation. Let us seek no other different path than the path of righteousness given through Jesus Christ. Let us not look to the law of man for redemption, but the man who kept the law, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto You. Lord, we give You thanks that the Bible frequently points out our errors and flaws and faults, our sin against You, our Lord, our Maker. But also, Lord, You have given us not only Your Word to reveal our brokenness, but also the hope found in Jesus Christ, man's way of salvation, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cleanse our heart. Wash us clean, for we cannot do it ourselves. Let us cling to Your righteousness and Your righteousness alone. Help us with the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.